I felt like this was a really fresh, something fresh from the Lord's heart is really what I felt for today. Just came right before we came together. So Holy Spirit, thank you for coming before us with prayers, coming before us with incense and hearts that are open to hear in a realm and in a plane that's above the earth, that is above us, but it is you, Jesus, in the way that you need us with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for preparing a way through your death, by your spirit, through your body, and in your word for us to be with you, not tomorrow, but right now. So Holy Spirit, open us up. Guide us as we look into the scriptures and lift up the ones, the very verses and words that will draw us in to the Lamb in the way he needs us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're right on chapter 4. Last week we looked at chapter 3, and it's very similar to what Cassie just prayed. Our emphasis was that all these seven churches were stuck in the earth. They were stuck in their problems, and their problems came both from persecution, from the enemy, from circumstances and situations that were well out of their control. The problems also came because they were serving the Lord and they were dealing with things in the churches that were issues that they had to use discernment, they had to use church discipline, they had to make a stand in all kinds of areas that were just greater than they could bear and more than they could deal with, and they were becoming overwhelmed. And based on the class that was taught in Revelation years ago by Randy, that emphasis was that they were possibly beginning to wonder, where's the power in this gospel? If Jesus truly did, as the Messiah, die and raise again, where's his power in our daily life? Where is his power in my situation? Where is this risen Messiah, this Lord of Lords? And that's where this book came from, the very heart of the groom to his struggling, overcame bride who had more than she could handle down in the earth. He sends letters, he sends his messenger, he sends his spirit, he sends his son. And he begins to tell her, I have answers that you're not aware of, answers based on who I am and who you really, really are, because you're in me and you're out from me now. And that's where this book came from, I believe, and the heart of Jesus to help his people, his churches, his bride in these things that we deal with every single day. And these answers are all based on who he is and us being in him, partakers of him. So we ended the last portion of scriptures in chapters 2 and 3 looking at the fact that they were stuck in these problems. And he was pointing out in the very specific pictures and answers in each letter to each church who he was as the answer to them, but that there was a need to overcome for that answer to work, for that reality to happen. And so without going back too much, let's move on, because today we want to look at something new. So in chapter 4, the first verse 1, the first four words are, after this. After this, I looked. The first two words are after this. What is after this? It's what was happening in chapters 2 and 3 in the seven churches. After considering the enemy overcoming people in Smyrna, after considering how lukewarm and dead the church was in Laodicea, after considering all these really deep spiritual saints in Ephesus who had lost their first love and were in danger of losing the light of their candlestick, after considering the problems that were inwrought in the Jezebel spirit, in one of Pergamos or Thyatira, the Nicolaitans, the this, the that, the issues, the overcoming problems in all these churches, after taking a good long look at what they were all going through and their needs, Jesus literally walking in the midst of them saying, hey, I'm with you down here, I know. Writing a letter that says, I am aware of all that you're doing for me and all that you're struggling with because of me and because you're in the earth. Making them fully aware that he knows everything they're going through. He's totally aware of it. after that, chapter 4, verse 1, after this, I looked. Okay, so I think that's significant, because if that was me and I was them, which I am in his church in the earth, and I started going through all those things, and then all of a sudden at the end of all of that movement by God, I would say, whoa, I can either get really upset that the answer is whatever was in those seven letters that I don't understand, and I'm just going to look at my problems and get angry and confused and freaked out and overcome and doubt God and believe that the cross doesn't work. Jesus doesn't, he's not doing what I need him to do. Get mad at God. Or I can look up. I can look up out from me, out from my problems, out from the earth and everything that's going on in it. And I can look up to Jesus. Remember the last blog was the hills that open eyes. I can look up, up to the hills, up into God, up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, up into God's realm, into eternal realms. I looked up, and the next part of the sentence, I behold a door was opened in heaven. You know, there's no way that we can put into words what that means. But to be in that place and choose to look away from it and up into Jesus's heart, up into God's heart, and then realize that the heart you're looking up into is opened. He was opened up on the cross so we could at any moment, we could lift our gaze away from ourselves and look into his heart. And he's saying, look, and I'm not just showing you in this picture here. He said, I'm not just showing you a glimpse into my heart. I am opening up a door into my heart. I have opened up my being on the cross. I was slain so that you could find entrance into me, into me. That's different than finding exit from my problems. This is not a get out of the earth quick verse. This isn't, I need to escape my bad, bad situations in my life. This isn't an escape verse. This is a love verse. I believe personally that you can't go from chapter 3 to chapter 4 without love. Turning your heart all the way. When the heart turns towards the Lord, then the veil is rent. This is a turning of the heart from self in the earth to Jesus in his place. And when we do, we see that heart is opened. And it's opened like a door that is saying to us, come inside of me. I want you here with me and in me and knowing me for who I am. And it's just really, really, really precious. And after that gaze is happening, the next portion of the first sentence says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, I will show you things which must be hereafter. So it's not, it's an angel, or it's a trumpet, it's coming out from God's realm. And it's saying, you have to come up here. And when you do, you are going to see, not just hear some teachings, you're going to see things that have to be. This progression from church to bride and this step out of the earth and unto the Lamb, this has to happen. It's some juncture. The day, the hour, the minute, and the second must come where the heart says, forget it. I am looking to Jesus and not to myself. I am turning from the earth and unto the Lamb in his place above the earth as the exalted and enthroned King of Kings on his throne. And I am coming up there. Come up hither and I will show you what must be. What must be? he must be. He must be preeminent. That in all things, he must be preeminent. He must gain more preeminence in my life, in my circumstances, in my view, in my heart, in my mind, in my emotions, in my way of approach. He must gain more preeminence. And me dragging him down into my earth is never going to give it. Never going to get it. I have to come up out of me and into him. And that's, to me, that's the first step of progressing from church to bride. And that is a real, put your boots on, get your faith going, turn your heart and take that step. It is practical and it is eternal. And it can happen in our lives every day. We have the situations to deal with that can give us the opportunity to golden moments of eternity to hit right there. Come up hither, things that must be, verse 2. And immediately, that is really awesome. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. So we can go, I'm going to turn my heart, but then I've got to earn. I've got to turn, and then I've got to earn. But that's wrong. I don't believe the scriptures are testifying that you have to turn and then you have to earn something. I am seeing in my Bible that I'm turning and I'm immediately in the Spirit. I am not earning spiritual status with the Lord. I am beholding what God already earned through the death of Jesus Christ. He purchased with scars. He poured out his blood. And he made me enter in through this great high priest so that I could immediately be in the Spirit as soon as my heart beheld what's true in Christ. Amen. Praise God. Immediately I was in the Spirit and behold. And now here we're going to start getting into more of the what we're going to look at today. Immediately I beheld a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. You know, once you walk into that door of his heart, into that realm of his being, and your faith gives you wings and you come up here and you do it, you may not know what you're going to see. You know, I don't know. An angry God, I don't know. Lots of angels, issues. But the Bible says we see one thing, a throne and one set on that throne. And we know that's the Lamb. All of a sudden, as we break through, if you will, like you're in an airplane and you're getting higher and higher and higher and higher and higher as you have liftoff out of the earth. And you just go through those clouds, you know, and sometimes you're like, man, I wonder what it's going to look like when I get to the other side of the clouds. Because it's like sometimes it's dark and it's raining and it's just horrible weather. And the airplane is struggling to gain momentum to get up and break free out from the weather and into the clear, you know, skies above the clouds. Man, once you go through that veil of clouds and you break free on the other side and it's just blue sky and sunshine and you're just like, praise God, this is a different world. Man, it's like our faith has to pick up some momentum just like that airplane did so it could, you know, supersede gravity and lift off from the earth. Man, our faith has to gain a certain amount of we have to gain a certain amount of strength in our faith, momentum in our faith, to break with gravity so that we can rise above all this stuff going on in our life and break out of the clouds of this earth and its realm and break into the realm of God. And that's what these saints are being called upon to do. And once they break through those clouds out from that bad weather, what is up there on the other side is a Lamb on his throne. And man, it's not talking about much more than that. It's a Lamb. Wow. What is on God's heart? What's going on in eternity? Where are all the answers at? Who is it all about? What's really important? What's the Lord of everything? What's the only thing that's going to matter at the end? What's the only thing that lasts? It's that Lamb. And man, you start looking, whoa. This is where my eyes need to be, and this is where my heart needs to be, and nothing else matters. And you know, the higher you get off the ground in an airplane and you start looking back down at your house, in your job, in your city, in your state, it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. You're like, man, you even can sometimes start feeling relief, like, I'm out of here. It's, you know, I am not stuck down in there anymore. I'm in a plane and I'm going somewhere else. And man, our faith gives us those kind of wings. And it's not just faith, it's a love that's working in our hearts to be with the Lord where He's at. Faith works by love. Our faith isn't some kind of a power in and of itself. It's just the functioning of love that says, I want to be with you, Jesus, and you gave me a free will to choose to be with you instead of be down there away from you in me. And so love is giving faith its wings. Love to be with Him. Love to put Him first, to care for Him, to join with Him. And as that love burns hotter, we gain more momentum in our faith. And as that heart keeps turning, we rise higher and higher from this earth until finally we break through that veil of clouds. And we're somewhere else in our heart. In our heart, we're somewhere else. And our view is somewhere else. And man, look at that. That's what's needing to happen in the hearts of these saints. Circumstances may not change, but we're talking about heart right here. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. There's so much there, but that's not where the Spirit's emphasizing today. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And here's our main verse, verse 6, chapter 4. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Okay, so there's a little picture I sent on the SMS text. It's a very bad picture, but just trying to give a visual of this throne room. Because in this throne room, there's this throne. This is what they see when they break through up into the Spirit. And there's that lamb. They haven't defined it as a lamb until chapter 5, but we know it's the lamb because chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's just read that really quick. Chapter 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the middle of the throne, in the middle of the 4 beasts and in the middle of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God. So it's this slaughtered lamb. The word for lamb used in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 is it's a word that has to do with being premature. It's a premature lamb. It's this extremely small lamb, extremely weak lamb that has been slain. This is the one on the throne. This is the one in the center. Okay, go back to chapter 4 and verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts. Okay, note that in chapter 4, verse 6. In the middle of the throne and all around the throne are 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Okay, so you break. I mean, listen, the Bible is describing the beasts before He defines the lamb in chapter 5. He hasn't even described the lamb. It's just one sitting on the throne. It doesn't even say what He looks like. But the Bible is taking a lot of time to describe beasts in detail before He even begins to define the one sitting on the throne. Why would the Word of God put so much emphasis on beasts before it puts emphasis on the one that they're worshiping? I believe it's because it's a part of the church's progression from church to bride. And they need to see in the progression where these beasts hold a key for their maturity in relating to the Lord as a bride. And it's beautiful. And I love the emphasis of these verses. Okay, so let's look at the description of the beasts. Verse 6, we just talked about this. They're full of eyes. Eyes that are before them. Eyes that are behind them. They're in the midst of the throne and they're around the throne. They cannot be any closer to the Lamb. They are closer than the elders. They are closer than the angels. They are closer than the multitude. They're the closest. of everyone, and they are beasts. We've talked about that before, but it is worthy of a lingering, pondering meditation for the practicality in our lives. Glory to God. So now it's going to describe the beast. The first beast, he's like a lion. The second beast, it's a calf. Third beast, like a face of a man, like a flying angel. So they're describing him. It's not so much the description that hit me today, just that, man, these guys are, we got a lion, we got a calf, we got a flying eagle, we've got a man, they're diverse. Each one of them has six wings. You tell me, where did they get six wings? They don't have one wing, they don't have two wings, they don't have four wings, they have six wings. How did they get that many wings? Now, if my goal was to gain liftoff, to get out of the earth and up with the Lamb, one of the things I'd be interested in getting is a lot of wings, and good wings, wings that can carry me straight up into God's heart. Let me tell you, these beasts figured it out because they have six wings. They have six wings. They're the closest to God of anyone. They have a key to overcoming. They hold a key to progressing from church to bride. We need to listen and watch and hear from them. Okay? Verse 8. The four beasts also, each of them having six wings about him, were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They are giving glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Man, they have got it figured out. This guy is the one who, it doesn't matter. He's the one who was, he's the one who is, and he's the only one that is to come. He's the one that liveth forever and ever. He's the one on the throne in charge of everything. And they know where to go, straight into the Lord, who is a Lamb. And they are there. These wings that have given such tremendous and powerful entrance that brought them such incredible liftoff, they are full of eyes. It doesn't say a whole lot about the construction or color of the wing, but it defines them with this one overriding feature in the scriptures. They're full of wings. They're full of eyes. Excuse me. They're full of eyes. So there's something about eyes that makes wings work. There's something about being full of eyes that makes wings work. There's something about eyes that see the Lamb only that make wings work. Wings that are full of eyes, beasts that are full of eyes. If you look into Ezekiel, you'll see these same beasts are there, that they're filled with wheels and they're carried by wheels that are full of eyes, with mighty rims that are covered with eyes. I mean, wheels move and wings fly. Any vehicle of movement and ascendancy in his realm are full of eyes that see the Lamb. If we have eyes that are so full of ourselves and our problems, you know, how can we ever really be with him where he's at? You know, we may be looking for something to change down here so we can look at the Lord in a circumstance. Or we may be saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me and do something, reveal, I don't know. But what I see, this voice shouting out like a trumpet from the door that's been opened into heaven, he's not saying, I'm going to do something so you can see me clearer. The ball's in my corner and I have to move. No, he's saying, I opened the door and I said, come. You have to open those eyes in the sense of turning them, turning that heart, turning those eyes to the Lord. The Lord will open them. The Lord will. He will. But we have to do the turning. We have to do the turning. You know, that's our place. His place is to reveal. His place is to unveil. Our place is to turn. Our place is to turn. That's what these beasts did. But we're still not to the main point that I felt the Lord had for today. Okay, so let's think about the true tabernacle in heaven. Now, I believe that that is the Lamb and his body as one. I mean, we find that in the chapter 19, 20, 21, 22. We see that in completion at the end of this vision, this book of Revelation. But there is a picture, a type of the tabernacle here up in the heavenly realms that we're looking into right now. And we see when we first, in the earthly tabernacle, before we enter in, we have to go through the brazen altar. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are really familiar with the tabernacle and its order. We're finding that here in the heavenly picture that's given to the churches. So it's important for us to just review the earthly order that was made according to the heavenly pattern, which is what we're beholding in these chapters. So to enter in, they had to go through the brazen altar, and that has to do with the cross, dealing with our sin, putting away the old creation, the old man, that judgment on the first birth, and that condemnation of all flesh that is not the Son. We can't even enter in to the realm of the Lord without the brazen altar, without the cross, judging all flesh, crucifying and bearing and putting away the old, so we could enter in through Christ to the new. That's the brazen altar. But before the priests could enter into the holy place to even serve the Lord, much less enter in to his presence, they had to stop at this thing called the laver, the brazen, the laver. And they had to wash their hands, they had to wash their feet, and they had to clean themselves before entering in any deeper into the holy place, into God. And so it's as if these churches have passed through the brazen altar, and the fact that they have been crucified with Christ, they have been judged at the cross, and Christ is in them. They're born again. These are born again believers. They have passed through out from death and into life through the judgment of the cross, and they belong to Jesus. They're God's. So the brazen altar has been experienced to some degree in their lives, but they're still very much stuck in the earth of the first birth, the problems of the first birth, the carnality of the old creation is all surrounding them and cluttering them and controlling them, keeping them from the Lord in their relationship with him on a daily life basis. So the next thing they experience when they come up, come away from the earth, but come unto the Lord in his place, the first thing that they're experiencing when they walk through that door is this glassy sea with the Lamb and his throne in the center of it. And I felt like remember our title is Beasts That Bathe. Amen. And I love the personal. It's just so beautiful to my heart. And I need to bathe in this personally. It's very living to my heart. And I just thank you, Jesus. They need to come up there and see this enthroned one and this laver all around him. It's like the water of the Word. It's the water, not just of the Word, but the eternal Word of God. It's like the Lamb on that throne has made himself extend to those beasts that came up out of those seven churches with all their carnal, earthly garbage still intact, but their faith turning them away from that unto God. But they're still unrenewed in the spirit of their mind. They're still cluttered with all their awareness of themselves and their needs. But here we not only have this enthroned Lamb who is Lord of Lords, but he has extended himself in water form, if you will, in washing form, like the waters of the Word that Ephesians 5 speaks of, where Jesus cleanses and washes his bride, sanctifies her unto himself through the washing of himself in the Word. He washes her with himself, cleaning her from the defiling elements of the old first birth, of the clutter and dirty earth. But he's washing her with himself, and he's cleansing her. So here you have the groom sitting there on his throne. The Lamb is in the book of Revelation. He's the husband. He's the groom of the church, of the Lamb's wife. He's the groom. And he's not just saying, hey, I'm Lord, and I'm the one thing that you need to be aware of. I mean, he's not just sitting there in his humility because he's slain, but in his position in central. He's poured out for her all around that throne. Is his being, is his livingness, is his spirit extending itself to those beasts that are saying, I want to be with you, but look at me, look at me. Look at my mind, look at my motives, look at my carnal, unrenewed way of dealing with stuff. Look at the junk that I carry and my bestial motives. Look at me and the things that rise when crisis comes. Look at how I deal with my relationships. Look at the jealousy, the wrath, all this stuff that's still there. All I got, Lord, is my faith and a bestial motive. All I got are a couple wings with a few eyes that say, I want you more than I want me. But I need more than just seeing you on a throne. I need change deep inside. I need a greater application of you than just seeing you as central in heaven. Immediately, they encounter, I don't know how to put it, the Lamb in liquid form, reaching out to them that they could wash in that water of that eternal laver. I mean, this is the fulfillment of the laver. The laver is not the true. The Lamb in whom we wash as his bride is his eternal priests. That's the true from which the pattern was made. This is the true laver, in my opinion. I think that's been taught before, so I've probably heard that in some of the priesthood classes that were taught at the Bible school by Randy years ago. I just my memory's bad, but I would assume that's true if this is, but you'll have to look into that. I just in my own heart believe that this is the true laver, and it's so beautiful. He immediately extends himself in spirit and life. My words are spirit and they are life, Jesus said when he was with his disciples. He immediately extends that to these creatures from these seven churches that are finally turning away from themselves unto him. And he says, look, start washing in Lamb, start letting my mind flood and soak. Isn't that Esther right there? There's Esther right there, that glassy sea. That's Shushan. Shushan's just a picture of that glassy sea. And that time at Shushan is just a picture of the heart of Jesus for his bride, saying, listen, I'll make myself liquid form. I'll make myself oils and ointments and things that you can soak in so that you don't have to approach me as a beast. You can approach me as a bride. Here I am on the throne, but there you are, all carnal. You're all virgins from around all the provinces, but you're still earthly. You're still not my kind. You need to be soaked and washed in the water of my being. The water, the laver, the eternal laver that the Spirit, those seven spirits of God are right there around the throne. They're right there to apply and wash and bring the word in such a way that she can just, those beasts can just wash and soak and drink and bathe in the being of the Lamb. Look where their faith brought them. Their faith brought them straight to the eternal laver of the applied groom, the Lamb. Groom King, who wants to submerse them in himself, to gather them into who he is in a way that's beyond teaching, to apply himself by his spirit, that she might drink and soak and smell and just breathe him in. Isn't that what God did to us when he opened up Esther? And he gave us a season of soaking. Wasn't it as if he said, come up here and behold your groom and now soak in him and get ready to enter into him deeper. Those priests in the first tabernacle could not go into the holy place. And the high priest could not enter into the most holy place until they had washed in the laver. It's a preparation for the king. It's the bride making herself ready for the groom. And does not the scriptures testify in Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, that the bride hath made herself ready. She makes herself ready. How does she do that? She can't improve herself. She's crucified. She can wash. She can soak. She can get lift off by turning her heart away from the earth and her problems and onto the Lamb. She can get filled with eyes that see him instead of herself. And then she can walk into that labor, that extension of himself that is a washing form of his heart and his being. And she can stay and she can soak and she can remain as long as it's going to take to begin to change her smell, her mind, her ways from those bestial things that motivated her in the earth to those lamb things that are Him in the heavens, that are who He is in His bride. And so we find the beast here at this glassy sea, and we see that the Lord just stops everything and describes them, and that the elders in chapter 10 behold this worship that's happening with the beasts, and they just, the elders, fall down and just start worshiping the Lamb forever and ever, casting down their crowns. And they're watching, I believe they're watching these beasts immerse themselves in the Lamb. They're watching Saul of Tarsus, who just slaughtered Christians, soak in the living Word of God and have Father reveal His Son in him. I mean, they're watching beasts become lambs by the very immersion into the Lamb Himself. It's a worship. It's a washing. It's a loving. It's a preparation for hearts that want to progress and be one after His kind, and grow into His image and function as Lamb's wife in real ways. We can't go any further than chapter 4 without the laver. We can't progress and start following the Lamb wherever He's going to go without washing in the laver, as long as it takes. As long as it takes, so that when it comes time to follow the Lamb into death, like Esther needed to, our heart doesn't say, no, I can't do that. That costs too much. I'll lose my life. You know, if I perish, I perish. That came from good, solid labor time. That came from the glassy sea. That came from soaking at Shushan. That came because she took chapter 4 to heart. And she spent the time she needed to, so that when the seven seals were opened at the end of chapters 5 and 6, she was ready to follow the Lamb and not preserve her own life or respond as a beast or bite and devour or be filled with ambition and jealousy and all the first birth corruption that motivates us until it is Christ, the Lamb of God in us. We need this glassy sea. We need more than just to see Him. We need to wash in Him and soak in Him and stay there as long as it takes till our insides start changing. And the Lamb who's on that throne in front of us begins to be the Lamb on the throne inside of us. If we're still just seeing Him in the Word and washing with Scriptures, but the beast continues to rise from deep within us when the problems come in the earth, we haven't been in Shushan long enough. As long as the beast still rises and motivates us, we must continue in the glassy sea. We must stay in Shushan. We must keep soaking. And the day that those same crises happen around us, and the Lamb who was on the throne that was in front of our face starts being the Lamb that rises in our motives, our reactions, our responses, that's when we've entered in to see the King. That's when we're going into the holy place. That's when we're going into the most holy place. That's when we're ready to approach the King after His kind and start following the Lamb whithersoever He goes. We must embrace this step in our progression. You know, I can say without condemnation or shame, I have not soaked like I should have when the Lord opened His heart and opened Himself like Shushan Palace, like the glassy sea, and said, you know, there's a season to seek Me with every fiber of your being and not be distracted and not stop. And you know, if I didn't soak long enough, which I truly believe I didn't, then I need to keep soaking now. I need to get after it now like never before. Because I do want to progress from church to bride. And I don't want the beast to rise from within me when the crises come in the earth. I want the Lamb to govern within me with the crises, when the crises come in the earth. And that's only going to happen when there's been enough soaking. Daniel chapter 7, is our brother sister to this process, and we shared on that a couple weeks back. Verse for verse, there is more opening into this process in Daniel, but we won't go there now. Right now, we're just going to say, Lord, we want you. Lord, we repent if we missed some, all, part, whatever, of our soaking time. But our repentance, Father, it's not a prayer. It's a turning of our heart to approach you with our faith, to gain liftoff as our eyes turn away from ourselves unto the Lamb. It's a dedication of our heart and our time and our being to sanctify ourselves in the washing of the water of his being, to stay and remain and soak until the changes come. Like Daniel says, until the beast is destroyed and his body is burned and the Ancient of Days does sit and is enthroned, that we will behold until the beast is dealt with and the Ancient of Days does sit. Thank you that Daniel did that, that these beasts in Revelation did that, that a great cloud of witnesses and generations before us have done that, and there are those today who do that. May we join with your bride who is willing to do that, to behold until the beast is destroyed, his body is burned, and the Lamb is enthroned. Father, deal with our hearts. Deal with our hearts in extremely real and daily, momently. Deal with us in the night. Let the soaking be a complete immersion. Let it be a complete immersion, Lord. Let it continue as we continue in the Word, until the Son truly does make us free from self and filled with his nature. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.